Thank you. Don't know in heaven if there's a place called Hallelujah Square, but when we get there, there'll be a lot of shouting that'll be going on. And we'll be rejoicing what God has done just being there. If we're timid and shy about shouting now, then we won't be that way when we get to heaven, I guarantee you. Take your Bibles, please, and open them, if you would. The book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you would, please. Chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter, just to kind of help you find that. 1 Peter, chapter 1, if you would, please. I don't know how much you do any outside reading. I had heard from someone, and I had to look this up to try to find this out for sure. And psychological talk and jargon, evidently there is a phenomenon that is called self-speak. Self-speak. It basically is an internal communication of language of one's thoughts to oneself. It's like talking to yourself, thinking to yourself, maybe even out loud. Maybe you've done that while driving a car down the road and people are looking, who are you talking to, you know? It is what you think. It's what you say about your life and what you think about your goals, your accomplishments, and you communicate these things to yourself, either inwardly or outwardly, one way or the other, but it is what we do. According to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we think about ourselves in our heart, what we think about us in our mind, sometimes we act out. And this certainly has relevance today when we begin looking at the Christian life. One of the biggest battles we fight every day in our Christian life is a battle against the flesh. That's the Bible word for it. Self. Flesh, self, meaning the same thing. And it is probably the most frequent, oft subject mattered in all sermons because we have to deal with this each and every day. Why do we have teaching? Why do we have preaching? To remind us that every day we battle the flesh. Every day we battle self. Every day we go through a time of our lives where we know what we ought to do by the Spirit of God. And yet we know, on the other hand, what we want to do, what we'd like to do in the flesh and in self. So consequently, we battle it all the time. It is a great subject matter in most sermons. So in a self-speak manner of internal personal communication, ask yourself, how do you view yourself as a Christian? Or how do you live your life as a Christian in light of that view? In other words, how do you view yourself as a Christian? How do you view your Christian life? And how do you live your life according to what you view yourself on the inside? Remember, as we think in our heart, so what we usually become. So how do we view ourselves as a Christian? And what kind of a Christian do we think we really are? First Peter has the answers from the Scripture. And we're going to be looking at what God has to say about how we need to view ourselves rightly, biblically. Sometimes we view ourselves and by the relationship of other people. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I'm better than so-and-so over here. Well, that's not the standard that we need to go by. Obviously, it's this book. It's what God has to say. It's the standard we need to go by. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter and finding out. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help tonight as we battle self to get it out of the way. We battle the flesh to have us take a deep, honest, sincere look at our lives through your word. And Father, rather than we talking ourselves and convincing ourselves or even maybe talking ourselves into something, let you, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let your word speak to us. Let you speak and talk us into what we know we ought to be. I pray that these wonderful common things will be self-evident, but also we'll see them in light of your word and abide thereby. And we thank you for the truth that speaks to us all. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all, I think what we need to do, found in verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but," he was saying, "we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in you." How do we view our lives? How do we see ourselves as a Christian? One thing, number one, remember you are not your own. Remember you, who owns you? Who owns you? You do not own yourself. Christ owns you. We must remember, no matter how we view ourselves, that God owns us and Christ purchased us with the precious blood of himself. Indeed, that's why we've been called in chapter 2 of verse number 9 as individuals who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We are individuals that are saved and born again. As individuals, we are called to be the bride of Christ and therefore been purchased by the wonderful and precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, we do not belong to ourselves. We do not have our own selves. We find here that we, as the bride of Christ, have been given to Jesus. Even some scholars go so far as to say that we have been the wedding gift to Jesus Christ. John 6:37 says, "And all that the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "all that the Father giveth me, all individuals saved and born again that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This is the foundation of the Christian and how we should view ourselves. We are not to be one's own master of our life, but we need to view ourselves, emptying ourselves, and realize, I don't belong to myself. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about my life, how I live it, how I choose to do things. It's about what Christ does inside of me and how I let him live out that life in me. Now, we may have our own ideas. We may have our own thoughts. We may have our own views. But makes no difference at all. It's what does Christ want for us in our lives? What is the Holy Spirit's direction in our life? What does God's Word have to say for us in our lives? That is the foundation of how we need to view ourselves. We have been bought and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Now we need to view ourselves being owned by him. Therefore, given up your own self, our own rights. And when that happens, we will be more than ever satisfied of whatever he wants us to be. I find that many times in our life we have certain ideas and certain goals and certain aspirations, and there's nothing wrong with that. High school seniors are having to do things that, okay, what are you going to do when you get out of school? I hated that question because I did not know. I must admit I had to make up some things just to make it sound good. Well, I'm going to go to college. Isn't that what everybody expects, right? And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I had no idea. I was a young Christian, but had no idea what God wanted for me in my life. Whatever goals, whatever accomplishments, whatever aspirations we might have, the bottom line, what does Christ going to do in our life? Because it's not our life, it's Christ's life. So please understand, first thing we need to do is recognize or understand or remember who owns you. If you're going to have the right view of your life, it's not about your view, it's all about God's view. Number two, let's renew our oath of obedience. Renew our oath of obedience. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Our obedience. Since we have this ownership by Jesus Christ, it demands obedience. It's inherent. Once you be saved and come to Christ, once you're born again, have received the Lord in our life, it's just inherent that we're going to want to obey Him. We're wanting to do whatever He would have us to do. Obedience produces blessings, and blessings produce rewards in heaven. It's inherent to obey the one who purchased us. In Ephesians 2, verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It has been ordained as a part of salvation. When you get saved, you get born again, that you're going to walk in the good works that He has for you. That's just a natural part of the Christian life. It's not a matter of what you choose to do or not. It's part of the Christian life. So we find here, verse number 2, as an oath of obedience. Look at verse number 2. Sprinkled, or the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right away, we think, well, that's talking about Christ's blood being sprinkled on the cross for us. And well, it is. But there's also another aspect of this that goes even deeper. The author of the book, Peter, is an Old Testament scholar. And because he is, he knew and he understood the writings of Moses. And he knew that the law had been given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, as well as all other commandments that has been given. Hold your place here in 1 Peter and turn with me to the book of Exodus. The second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. A unique passage of Scripture we need to see. Moses knew of, Peter knew of Moses and the commands. And he knew exactly what God had expected of Moses for the people of Israel. And this is what he was talking about with the sprinkling of the blood. Exodus 24, look at verse number 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said will we do." Now, that's got to stir the heart of any preacher. All the words that the Lord has said, we will do. Wow, that's great. All the words of the Lord, whatever He has said, we will do. Well, we continue on. And as a seal of that promise to do all the words of the Lord, then Moses took the blood given from the animals, if you'll go on down to verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant. Let's go back to verse number 6. Verse number 5, backing up a little bit more, "And he sent men, young men, of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and the half of the blood he sprinkled upon the altar." We find here that part of the sacrifice, half of the blood in basins, the other half as he sprinkled it on the altar. And then we find here in verse number 7, he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people. And once again they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." It's the next verse that's just unbelievable. Verse number 8. "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood, the sprinkling of the blood. It's Moses who had read out of the book of the law, the book of the covenant. And when he was done, he took the basins and threw it on the people. And all the people were bloodstained in one way or the other. It was a way of saying, you have said, we will do all that God has said as a promise, as an oath to that. We're going to sprinkle you with the blood. That is your signing of your covenant and oath with God of obedience. Indeed, it was an oath. It was a sign. It was sealed with their obedience. When they walked away from Moses, others saw them sprinkled with the blood. Blood stains had been on them. Nobody can see the blood stains that you and I have today. But can they see us obeying the Lord today? Can they see us walking with Christ today? Can they see in a spiritual sense that person must be stained by the blood of Jesus? Amen. Because their life is showing it. Their life demonstrates that. That is a sign. That is a seal of the oath of obedience. At salvation, Jesus made good his part of the promise, eternal life, grace, mercy, forgiveness. But what is our part of that promise? Christ made good his promise on the cross. What's our promise? What's our part? Are we going to be obedient to Christ? Confess him as the Lord of our lives. Let others see the sprinkled blood and renewing that covenant. And even if we have to do so on a regular basis at the altar, like Moses did at the altar, then so let it be. If I have to come forth every Sunday and renew my oath of obedience, so let it be. Number three, how do you view your life as a Christian? Number three, remain faithful to Bible convictions. Remain faithful to Bible convictions. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. In the Bible days, in battles, warriors wore what's called a tunic. They had a belt, and down below the belt was the flowing of a skirt-like event. Now, when they got time for battle, they would take the tunic, tuck it under their belt, so that no enemy soldier could grab a hold of the loose ends, as well as no brush or nor thorns would hinder them in their process of battle. We find here that we too are to tie up the loose ends of our thinking, and those of us who in our lives trying to make sure we have down solid the Bible teaching and Bible doctrine. So we must remain faithful to Bible teaching and Bible doctrine. But some Christians have doubts. Some Christians are not really sure. And maybe you're like that here today. Maybe you're asking yourself, you know, I really don't know for sure if I can trust this book. Because how do I know? Because earthly men wrote it. How can I believe this wonderful book? Some of you may have questions about your eternal security. How can I believe that if I am to die, I'm really going to go to heaven? I really don't know for sure. I have sinned. I've done so many things in my life. How do I know that Christ is going to accept me and I go to heaven even though I've committed sins after I've been saved? If we read the Bible, we get information. As we continue to read that information, then it becomes belief. And as you continue reading and that belief becomes very, very stronger, it gets to be a conviction. And then conviction ends up controlling your life. That is the cycle of how we get Bible conviction. We begin reading the Word of God to get that information. That information becomes belief. And after we have that belief, it then becomes a conviction. And then a conviction ends up being something that controls our life. I find for a lot of Christians, they don't have Bible convictions. They have a Bible preference. Well, if push comes to shove, I prefer to think of it this way. Or I think that looking at it this way. I don't know if I fully agree, and I don't know if I fully agree with what the pastor has to say. I have my own ideas on the issue. Therefore, I can kind of take it or leave it. Therefore, to me, it is a preference, not a conviction. It has been said, according to the Christian Law Association, that a conviction is something that you will abide by in a court of law. If asked by oath, do you believe this to be absolutely 100% true? And if you do, would you be willing to give your life for it? If you're willing to give your life for that doctrine, for that truth, for that belief, then it is a Bible conviction. If you say, no, I'm not willing to give my life for it, it is a preference. And you'll change it when the next new thing, new fad comes along. Preferences changes from time to time and era to era and generation to generation. But Bible conviction will never change. So how do you view your Christian life? We need to view our Christian life by remaining faithful to Bible convictions. With conviction comes an affection for the Word. It is David who made these words, Lord, I love your word. Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever. James said, in James 1, 8, a double-minded man's unstable in all these ways. If you're double-minded about what you believe, you've already been told in Scripture, you're going to be unstable. And as you are unstable, you're going to falter and you're going to kind of go around in your life. And when trials come, you're going to fall flat because you have nothing solid on which to stand upon. Bible convictions are things that are solid, ironclad, because it's all about the truth of this written word. So how do you view your Christian life? Do we view it unwaveringly, uncompromising, faithful to the doctrines and convictions? Know the book, know the law of God, believe it, and enjoy it. Number four, how do we view our life? Number four, recognize all sin is a violation of a relationship. Realize all sin is a violation of a relationship. Look at verse number 14. Here's how we're to live our lives as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. We all mankind, all break the commandments of God every day. And all unbelievers break them all the time. The problem with unbelievers, they do not have a relationship with the Heavenly Father like you and I have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. They have no one to go to, but we do. We have a Heavenly Father. And the violation of the law of us means that we have a Heavenly Father by which we can go to and ask cleansing and forgiveness for. Unless the lost sinner is convicted in their heart about their salvation, they don't have that. They don't have that. In fact, many of the lost have their conscience so seared that it doesn't bother them. Sin rolls off their back. There is no mindset of being guilty or bad or feeling shameful for what they have done. Now, for us, sin is not just only violating a law, but it's breaching a fellowship as children of God. I have hurt my Holy Spirit. I have hurt Him. I have hurt my Heavenly Father. I have hurt my Lord Jesus Christ. That is the difference here. It's a breaching of a relationship. For us, sin is indeed breaching that relationship. Now, the new grace followers today don't acknowledge that you can sin at all as a Christian. They got this idea that 1 John 1:9, that, you know, if we confess our sin, nobody has to confess their sin because all sin has been forgiven. Therefore, there is no violation of any. There's no such thing as breaking fellowship with God. That's what they say, but they are absolutely wrong. There is a breaking and a breaching of that relationship and fellowship. Look at verse number 15. But as he is which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy as he is holy in all manner of your behavior. Why? Because we are children. You and I, Christian, how do you view your Christian life? We should view our Christian life that we have a Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father is holy. And because He is holy, therefore we ought to be holy. And as we are holy, we represent, we show, we demonstrate His reputation before others. That's how they know we're a Christian. This is one of the areas that I'm afraid these big mega churches and the come all, everybody, don't worry about what you've done and don't worry about your sin. Live the way you want to live. That's one area they fall down on. There is no holiness. There is no upward living. They're trying to bring God down to their level rather than raising themselves up to God's level. And as children of God, we have to be close to our Heavenly Father. No child is going to be greater than their father, and no child of God is going to be greater than God. We can't bring God down. We have to come up to Him. So we need to view ourselves as sin is a violation of a relationship. Sin is a violation, and therefore, as we have a holy, loving, gracious, forgiving Heavenly Father, we need to live accordingly. Be holy, he says, for I am holy. Number five, how are we to view our lives? Well, according to verse number 22, we are to live our lives loving always to other people. It says, seeing in verse 22 that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, yes, there are some people in my ministry since 1970, I must be honest, I have found very tough, very hard, very difficult to love. But I've been commanded to love them. That's the only salvation of it all. I've been commanded to love them. Some people I don't want to love, you know. But one of the things we need to do is to try to render love for all people. Love other believers because we are born again. Love other believers because they too belong to the Heavenly Father. Love other believers. It is something profound for us to love all people. We find in this passage of Scripture in verse number 22, talking about with fervency. That word fervency, it has a connotation of stretching it like muscles. And as we stretch it to the maximum capacity, love to the maximum. I'll tell you, one of the things I like around here, other churches that I have pastored, is when church is over and the last amen has been said, some of you just don't leave here. Some of you stay here and visit and visit and visit and visit, which is a good thing. And Chad is sitting back there, do I turn the lights out? Do I start locking the doors? What do I do? That's a good thing. That's a good thing, because nobody wants to destroy anybody else's fellowship. It is good to hear the talk and the visiting and the laughter and the camaraderie with God's people, and there's nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it. You're not going to find your fellowship at work or at school like what you have here at church. Here at church, you got God's people. And God's people that love God and saved, born again. And they have the same spirit, same attitude, same thinking that you and I have. What a wonderful thing it is to laugh, to joke, to have fun, to be around God's people. Oh, that is a sometimes forgotten and taken for granted thing. Indeed, it's a sweet thing. So when Chad starts turning out the lights on you, ignore him. Everybody else in the staff ignores him. No, not really. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. How do you view your life? Should viewing our life as love toward other people. Number six, how else should we view our life? Regard highly the effects of adversity. Look at verse number six. The effects of adversity, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Greatly rejoice through times of trials. And there will be times, and my friends, this is where the flesh gets into conflict with the Spirit. I don't like trials. That's what our flesh says. I know I should be joyful in them, but I don't like trials. And we throw a temper tantrum because we don't like trials. I understand. But one of the things we need to do, according to what we are going to read, is regard highly adversity. And by the way, this is the opposite of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel we've been hearing. They don't talk a whole lot about that. Look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trials are a proof of our faith. And the reason that we rejoice is because throughout the trials, it shows that our faith is real. How else are we going to know that our faith is real? When everything is going well? When everything is going our way? No! Our faith can be tested and will be real when we go through different trials. It could be financial. It could be health. It could be a doctor's report. It could be whatever it is. Whatever the circumstances may be, we ought to greatly rejoice because we have been counted worthy of going through trials. There are many people who say, yes, I believe in God and I love Him. Trials come their way, and what happens? They're gone. Where do they go? They're nowhere around. Anybody and everybody can say they love the Lord. But when trials come, God has given us a tremendous gift to assurance of our faith because of the trials that we go through. And you know that you have passed through this trial. God is blessing you, helping you. How valuable is that faith that you go through with trials? Well, according to verse 7, it's more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold. Now, you may not look at it in the midst of the trial. Later on, as you look back, and you see how you've gone through that trial, and you'll see what God has done, and you'll see how you've been able, by God's help, strength, and blessing, to be sustained going through that trial, you'll look back and say, praise the Lord, He was there with me all the time. Praise the Lord, I was able to see what God was doing. I did not have doubts. I did not have lack of faith. Although I was quivering a little bit, I was shaking a little bit. But praise God, He got me through it. His love, His grace, His mercy got me through it. And He can and He will. That, my friend, to the Christian, is much more precious than that of gold. That's how valuable that is. Not only that, but it might be tried, found unto praise, and the honor, and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, when Christ comes back for us in the rapture, it's going to be found as a blessing for us for praise and honor of the Lord. Every trial we go through, every tribulation we go through, is to be found that way. Let Christ have the honor through it all. Let Christ be praised through it all. Let it bring glory unto Him no matter what it might be. So indeed, trials confirm to us our Christian life. When we're right with God, it'll be confirmed. When we're not right with God, it won't be confirmed. God has given us in our body something called pain. Pain. Some of us are weak when it comes to pain. Many of us don't like pain, but it's a good thing because pain tells us when something is wrong. Pain tells us stop doing that because it causes pain. Don't do that anymore. Something is wrong. Don't do that anymore. Leprosy in the Bible days was terrible in so many ways, but one of the ways is because it did away with the nerve endings on the fingertips. And if they got by something that was hot, they never ever knew it. No pain. No nerve endings. God gave us pain for a purpose, for a reason. The same is true with the conscience. God gave us a conscience as a mechanism to warn us when something is wrong. And we do things today in the Christian life as a matter of a good conscience. 1 Peter 2:19 says, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience sake endure grief, suffering. So we have this. We find here 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. A good conscience is a wonderful thing to have. It is the ability to be able to lay down at night and rest peacefully. I have nothing between me and my God. There's nothing as I go to sleep that I am ashamed of. Everything has been confessed. Everything has been made right. There is good standing with my life and the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, last of all, how do we view our life? Recognize the supreme purpose of our life. Recognize the supreme purpose of our life. Chapter 2, look at verse number 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, and are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We find that our job, our purpose in life, is about, in spite of the flesh, in spite of the self, in spite of what we are all about, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not to think of ourselves higher and greater than we should, but understand that what am I here for and what do I view my Christian life all about? Our view of our Christian life should be, I'm here to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Maybe that question, I'm sure, came to me personally when I got ready for retirement. Okay, I've been in the ministry since 1970. What do I do now? Had no idea. Had no direction. Wasn't about pastoring a church. Do I mow the yard? Do I landscape? Trim rose bushes? I mean, what do I do all the time with my life? It wasn't as the question I had to ask about myself, no matter what. And then, hey, the idea. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Things in my life that are sacrificial, things that are spiritual, things that I give unto God. This is what we call worship. In the Old Testament, when you offered up a sacrifice, it was done as a means of worship. Well, when we offer up sacrifices unto God today, it's our matter of worship. I honor you, God. I give up something true and precious to me. I give you my time, my energy, my talent. I give it unto you. This is my spiritual sacrifice unto you. Our spiritual worship is in mind, heart, lip, by singing, behavior, a life of worship. And the bottom line purpose of it all is found in verse number 9. We find in verse number 9, Did I do the wrong thing? Forgive me. Let's see if I can find it here. Verse number 9. Yes, we find here that, I lost the particular passage. But the passage is that we ought to be able to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that lieth in us. That's what it's all about. It's about evangelism. It's about proclaiming Christ. Anytime you give up a sacrifice, it's giving something of your life, and you're doing it in order to draw other people to you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus gave up himself. Jesus sacrificed himself, and it was to draw all people unto him. People are going to ask the question, why do you do what you do as a Christian? Why do you restrict yourself in the Christian life? You had to go out there and just live it up, man. I mean, you got all the time now. Go out and do it. It's not about what I'm capable of doing or not doing. It's about what Christ would have me to do as a spiritual sacrifice unto him that might draw others unto Christ. Be ready to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that lieth in you. Now remember, we started out with, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you think your life is all about? When people ask why you do what you do, what are you going to say? Why are you going to do it? What are you going to answer them? To be able to give an answer of what it's all about is saying, I'm doing what I'm doing because I believe in my Lord, my Savior. He has given up his life for me. And I need to give up my life for him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What do you think of your life? Are you analyzing your life? Judging your life? Questioning your life? How do you view yourself in your Christian life? Do you view yourself as others view you? Do you view yourself as God views you? As this book views you? Today, if you want to line yourself up and say, Lord, what do you want from me? This is a chance. This is the opportunity. This is a place to say, Lord, I want to renew my oath of obedience to you. I want to renew my faith unto you. I want to renew my trust and belief in your teaching, your doctrine. This is all about you, Lord, being honored in my life. Father in heaven, speak to us now as we come before you. And I pray that as we battle the flesh, and we always will, and we always do, the flesh versus the spirit. And I realize that tonight many have come in from work, haven't had supper, tired, hungry. That's the part of the flesh. But it's the spirit part that says, yeah, I know, I need that. Yes, I know, I need to be that way. Yes, I know, I need to align my life up that way. Help us, Father, to do that tonight. Let it glorify and honor you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, we ask. Amen. If you'll stand, our verse of invitation, Page 164, Room at the Cross for you. Would you come right now, please?
The Cross.